We turn to Acts chapter 8. The word of the Lord as it comes to us when Luke writes about the early church and the things that happened. And some of them were surprising and even shocking. And we'll read two of those today. Acts chapter 8, we'll read verses 4 through 8 and then the story of verses 26 through 40. And this is what we hear. By the way, there's been a persecution of the church, so the church scattered. Then in verse 4 we read, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." And then the Spirit pulls Philip out of there, and we go on reading what happened with Philip in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasurer of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." This is the word of the Lord. Church of Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago we celebrated Pentecost. But Pentecost is a peculiar feast because it isn't over. And the church has recognized that in the church calendar. Yes, there is such a thing. The church has a calendar which celebrates all the main events in the life of the church. And the calendar begins with 4 weeks of Advent, culminating in Christmas, and then the Feast of Epiphany, which most of us are kind of iffy about. And then we have the 40 days of Lent, which culminate in Good Friday and Easter. And then the church calendar celebrates Ascension Day, Jesus going to heaven. Or did I say Good Friday and Easter? Yes, I must have. I sure hope so. Did I say Good Friday and Easter? Yeah, I did. Okay. Sometimes I wonder, am I tracking the calendar well enough? Anyway, and then after that, after Ascension Day, then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down. And all the Sundays after that, until Advent, are Pentecost Sundays in the church calendar. See, Pentecost isn't over. It's an ongoing
kind of celebration, an ongoing way of life, might I say. So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the day of Pentecost, and it's kind of hard to know how to celebrate that, right? I mean, coming into church, nobody wished me a Merry Pentecost, and I didn't receive any Merry Pentecost cards. And I wasn't invited to any family Pentecost turkey dinner, but neither did we invite anyone else for that. And nobody asked me, what did you get for Pentecost? Well, I didn't get anything for Pentecost, except the Holy Spirit. Isn't that enough? So we're kind of ambivalent about how to celebrate that. But when the Old Testament Jews gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, they knew what they were celebrating, and they knew how to celebrate that feast. Because for them, Pentecost was the beginning of harvest. And they would bring their first fruits of the harvest to Jerusalem. They'd come from all over the world. And either they would bring their first fruits in terms of produce, or they would convert that into money. It was a time of feasting and rejoicing. It wasn't hard to celebrate that feast at all. But then as time went on, Pentecost also for them became a feast of celebrating the handing down of the law by God to Moses. So those are the two things that they were celebrating at Pentecost on the day when the Holy Spirit suddenly poured itself out over the whole church, which was about 120 people at the time. Now, what happened on that particular Pentecost day, say 2,000 or so years ago, that signaled a dramatic and a permanent change in that centuries-old feast? Because the fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, became not the produce and the money that they brought, but it became the 3,000 people who came to confess Jesus as Messiah and Lord in response to Peter's Spirit-inspired preaching. And the celebration of the handing down of the law has since become the celebration of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on and into the church and people of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened on that day, that Pentecost day, signaled more than a change in the feast itself. What happened on that day signaled a dramatic, a permanent change in the relationship between God and His people. The change is so great that the story we read about Philip in Samaria and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch would not, or probably could not have happened had the Holy Spirit not been poured out on that Pentecost day. Later in Scripture, Paul characterizes the difference that Pentecost made by characterizing life before Pentecost as life lived under law, and life after Pentecost as life lived by and in the Holy Spirit. Just read the book of Galatians, for example, where Paul continually explains how living under the law and living by the Spirit are mutually exclusive. You cannot trust your salvation to both of them at the same time. Life lived under the law is problematic. Because when you live life under the law, then we want to, or seem to want to, describe and prescribe and define the totality of our lives by it. That's how God's people, the Israelites, lived before Pentecost changed its meaning. The religious leaders of that time had tried to define every detail of living by law until it reached ridiculous proportions. Until some Pharisees prescribed how many nails you could have in the sole of your shoes before they would be too heavy to wear, and wearing them would become work, and work was prohibited on the Sabbath, so you couldn't wear those shoes on Sabbath. Or they would prescribe how heavy a hair comb could be before wearing it would, in fact, be carrying it, and carrying is work, and work is unlawful on the Sabbath, so that particular hair comb you couldn't wear on the Sabbath. And we think that's absurd. But we're not immune to that kind of thinking at all. Did you know that in Canada, on January 1, 2016, there were 4,668,932 laws on the books, and some of them were rather absurd. Did you know that in Alberta, it's illegal to set fire to the wooden leg of a wooden-legged man? So leave your matches at home, son. Don't take your matches to town, son. And in Toronto, it's illegal to drag a horse, a dead horse, down Yonge Street on Sundays. Any other time, feel free. And be careful how you behave in Wawa, because it's illegal to show public affection on Sunday. So do your smooching at home. Now, in the United States, where they have 20,000 laws just governing the use and the ownership of guns, they have equally ridiculous laws. Some of you vacation in Florida. Well, if you happen to take your donkey along, don't let it sleep in the bathtub. It's against the law. You could get fined. And I don't know how this law got on the books, but in Iowa, by law, one-armed piano players have to perform for free. They may not charge. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? But that's what it eventually leads to when we attempt to define all of life by law. It doesn't work. That's how life is when lived under law. But Pentecost did change all that, because at Pentecost, God, in the person of His Holy Spirit, came to His people, came to His New Testament temple, to His church, to you, to me. He came to live there. And He didn't come for a temporary visit. He didn't come to be a guest in the church. The Spirit came to be the core, the heartbeat, the very breath of us, His church, His living temple. And He came to empower and to direct from the inside out, not from the outside in. And when the Spirit empowers, who is to say what will happen next? Certainly not the usual and the predictable. Just read through the Old Testament for that, for ever so many different things. Remember Samson? With his maniacally kind of Spirit-empowered outbursts of strength and destruction, powered by the Holy Spirit. And then you turn to the book of Isaiah. And then you find some of the most exalting, beautifully pictured poetry inspired by the Spirit about what life is eventually going to be like when God finally puts things right again. Well, the New Testament book of Acts is all about what happens when the Spirit leads and directs, including the stories we read from Acts 8 about Philip in Samaria and Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I doubt that when the apostles elected Philip as a deacon, well, we called him a deacon, it's never mentioned that way, but they elected him as a deacon to be one of the ones to take on the ministries of food distribution, I don't think they had any idea what would happen next. But under the leading of the Holy Spirit, Deacon Philip ends up in a city in Samaria. Now, not that the Spirit told him directly, okay, you go to Samaria and start preaching. No, life became too dangerous for many Christians in Jerusalem, so they scattered, they spread out. And sometimes then, as now, the Holy Spirit leads through circumstances. Sometimes the Holy Spirit closes doors to open other ones. Sometimes the Holy Spirit forces moves. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shapes the course of your life, of a believer's life, through faith-based decisions. And Philip found safety in Samaria. After all, the Jews would have nothing to do with those people, so he didn't expect anyone to follow him there. But while he's there, Philip starts an evangelistic outreach for Christ. He did wonders. He healed people. He evicted demons. And he preached Jesus Christ. And people believed. And they turned to Jesus. Wow. So when these events, when the noise of that reached Jerusalem, the other apostles, Peter and John especially, they came to have a closer look. They were surprised, I'm sure. But then when they saw what was happening, they completed Philip's ministry. They laid hands on the recent converts, and so they too received the Holy Spirit, Well, talk about evangelism, successful evangelism. But what probably was disturbing to many of the new members of the church, remember they were all Jews up to this time, the Spirit expanded the boundaries of the church to include even the Samaritans. Now that would have been unthinkable to the Jews of that time. The Samaritans, those despised people, they are now going to be part of our church? Yes, that's what happens when the Spirit leads. But then the Spirit intervenes more directly. Philip is told to leave the excitement of the Samaritan revival to travel down a desert road where the Spirit has set up a surprising encounter. But that specific encounter with that specific individual on a desert road in the middle of nowhere is crucial to the development of the early church. So crucial that the Spirit gives Philip very specific instructions and tells Philip directly, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, why would the Spirit have to add and stay near it? That sounds a little odd to me. And I thought, well, otherwise Philip may have thought he wasn't listening right, that the Spirit was making a mistake, because whom he saw in the chariot may otherwise have been dismissed out of hand as an unsuitable target for evangelism and for growing the church. You see, this guy was an Ethiopian. On top of that, he was a eunuch. Yes, he had political standing. He was the minister of finance for the Queen of Ethiopians. He was well educated. He was reading Isaiah. But no matter how devout this man would have been, he would never have been welcomed to worship in the temple alongside law-abiding Jews. He was a eunuch. And Israel's law was uncomfortably clear about that. Just read Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. I think in this version of the NIV, it's probably tempered a little bit to some compared to some older versions. But it's very graphic. It's very explicit. There are no loopholes. The law says this guy does not belong. As a sexual misfit, he was, according to the law, disqualified from participating in temple worship. Surprisingly, for some reason, it must have been Spirit-directed, how else, this eunuch did not thumb his nose at the God who made such stringent regulations. He had gone to worship. And maybe he got as close as the court of the Gentiles, which by that time had become more of a marketplace than anything else. He had bought a scroll, so he was rich too, and he was reading it on the way home. And as Philip approached the chariot, he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Reading in those days was always reading aloud. Whenever you read in Scripture that something has to be read, it has to be read aloud. The book of Revelation says, blessed is the one who reads these words of this stuff. You read it aloud. That's where the blessing comes. And he was reading the book of Isaiah. Interesting Spirit-led choice on the part of the eunuch. Because Isaiah has some interesting things to say about people like this foreign eunuch. Things that seem totally contrary to the law. And remember, prophets were not very popular in Israel. As Jesus said, which one of them have you not killed? He was reading, but some of the wonderful things that Isaiah says is this. Let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, oh, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch ever complain, I am only a dry tree, for this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off, and I will give them joy in my house of prayer. And this prophecy is about to be fulfilled right here. Of course, when Philip joins him, he's not reading Isaiah 56 yet. He's only gotten as far as Isaiah 53. And he's interested. Because here he's reading about another man, the Christ, who, like himself, has no descendants. Who can speak of his descendants, he reads. So maybe the eunuch identifies with him just a bit. And he asks this golden opportunity question. Who is this man writing about? Well, Deacon Philip can hardly wait. And he preaches Jesus, beginning with this very passage. And boy, I wish I could have sat in the back of that chariot. But whatever it was that Philip said made a profound impression on the man. What Philip said gave this man the idea that where the religion and law had previously excluded him, now he would be welcomed. Look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Well, let's stop a minute and consider that. I don't know. You're very different. You're not like us. And then there's this sexuality thing. I think I better take this back to Jerusalem for a theological position on that. Well, he could have backed off and said, I'm only a deacon. I'm just a deacon. I don't know if I can just baptize you on the spot. And maybe you should come back to Jerusalem with me and have some church school. Get acquainted with our creeds. And maybe you should make profession of faith. Did you notice there's a verse missing? Verse 37. Verse 37 is missing. Can you read the footnote? The footnote says, when the eunuch asks, what's standing in the way of my being baptized? And then it says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And where did that come from and how did it get into our Bible? It came from later manuscripts, which are considered to be not as accurate as the earlier ones. And when King James had the Bible translated, he wanted that in there because of the position of the church. So for a while it was added. Now it's usually back to a footnote. So, haven't heard you made profession of faith. But then comes the clincher. I can't baptize you. The law, the Bible says you don't belong. But Philip, led by the Spirit, had no hesitation. They went into the water. The eunuch was baptized. They went on their way. The eunuch rejoicing and possibly being one of the initiators of the Church of Jesus Christ in Ethiopia. And Philip, snatched away by the Holy Spirit, continued elsewhere. And once again, the border of the church was expanded to the early believers a shocking way. Because the point here is that the one who was excluded by law is now pulled in and embraced by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the Spirit leads and the people listen. The lives of the Old Testament people were directed by law. The lives and worship of God's New Testament are directed by the Holy Spirit. Many of the prophets spoke of that. But God's people never really listened. And that is the enormous, almost incomprehensible change that was initiated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost day. And when the church listens to the Holy Spirit, the church learns that according to Scripture 2, there's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. There's no distinction between civilized and uncivilized, between highly educated and more or less ignorant. No distinction based on race. There's no distinction between eunuch and father. No distinction between Jew and Gentile. No distinction between one dying of AIDS and a healthy person. No distinction between rich homeowner and down-and-out street person. I can go on and on. In Christ, adds Paul, there's no distinction between male and female. When the Spirit leads and the church listens, we recognize the truth of a Presbyterian hymn, which sings, no, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But this is what it says, and the people will sing. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the human mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. But there's also a stanza which is not usually included in the Presbyterian hymnal, which speaks of what we do when we do not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then we make His love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify His strictness with a zeal He does not own. So when the Spirit leads and we learn to listen and follow, and oh, how desperately we need to learn to listen to the leading of the Spirit, He will continue to stretch the boundaries of the worldwide church and of this church too, until it begins to look more and more like that multinational crowd, that numberless crowd that praises God and the Lamb that John saw in Revelation. But when we set our own agenda, not listening to the Spirit's leading, then inevitably we will continue to build protective, excluding walls where we should be showing welcoming arms of embrace. Because when you keep in step with the law, and there's a verse in Isaiah that says that too, we will adopt its cadence, left, right, wrong, right, and heaven help those who fall, because the rest of the army will simply walk over them. Excuse me. The law was written on tablets of stone, and it was written for hearts of stone. And the prophets prophesied that these hearts of stone would be changed, because the Spirit would come into them and make them hearts of flesh and be able to listen to the leading of the Spirit in terms of God's Word. But if we keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul enjoins us to do over and over, life begins to look different. One of the things is life becomes much more exciting. We'll even hear the trees of the fields clapping their hands when more of God's people join the church. We'll pick up our cadence from the mountains and the hills that will go dancing before us to introduce God's kingdom. We'll get our sense of praise from that lame man that was sitting at the temple's door, leaping and dancing and praising God into the way of His temple. But now, Pentecost is still the refreshing wind in the church. It's still God's very own breath filling the lungs of the church and its people. And the Spirit moves into each believer's heart and the heart of congregations and this congregation too. And the Spirit is very persistent and will persist in this process of fruit growing, of cleansing, of shaping, of perfecting our new hearts of flesh, which are malleable, which are shapeable, which are capable of listening to the Spirit's leading. And I know it's hard to listen to the Spirit's leading. It's not a voice that we easily recognize, and that's why the church needs to constantly be in prayer for that, individually and communally. How can we not want to pray together and ask for the Spirit to lead? And we have to recognize that the Spirit, even though the Spirit is Almighty God, the Spirit does not begin or continue His work without invitation. He's here now, as He has always been. He's breathing into each one of us and all of us together, the church belonging to Jesus Christ. And as that creation was eagerly brooding over the new, over a new creation kind of thing, even now, with eager and intense anticipation, the Spirit broods over the church, wanting to find hearts ready and open to receive Him, to follow His leading, to receive His gifts, to bless others. So we live still in the season of Pentecost. And as we live in this season of Pentecost, let's once again learn how to welcome the Holy Spirit. Learn again to listen to the Holy Spirit. Invite God's Holy Spirit to enter, to mold, to shape our hearts, to guide our life and the life of our church. And when we do that, the journey may be unpredictable. It was in Acts 8, that's for sure. But it may be unpredictable, but certainly exciting. and lead us among twists and turns that will just be wonderful. But with the Spirit as guide, we can all, like the eunuch, we can all go on our way rejoicing. Go where? Well, to wherever the Spirit leads us.